Romans chapter 10, once again. The epistle of Paul to the Romans and chapter 10. And the subject really is to be found in the verses that we read. Perhaps verse 17 sums it up. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now the whole chapter, following on from chapter 9, takes us in this departure, as it would seem, from Paul's overall subject. It's a subject within a subject, if you like, because having spoken about the fact that the gospel is for everyone, he goes on to speak about how in particular there is a question about the Jews. Chapters 1 to 9 taught us that Jesus and the Gentiles stand together in the universality of sin. The law applies to everybody. The provision of salvation, it's the same for everybody. All are equal. Chapter 3, verse 23 summarizes, all have sinned. Both Jew and Gentile are subject to, are equally condemned by the law, written on stone and in the scriptures for the Jew, written on the heart and conscience for the Gentile. And Christ died for the ungodly. That's Jew and Gentile. And moreover, both Jew and Gentile need saving faith if they would be pardoned and redeemed eternally. So we come to verses 11, or perhaps verse 10 through to 14. And in verses 10 and 11, we see the need for faith. In verses 12 and 13, re-emphasize the fact that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile in terms of the way God looks at them. In verses 14 and 15, the fact that Israel has had great opportunity. And then in verses 16 to 21, the disobedience of the Jews repeated. Whether we're going to have time to look through that last one or not, I don't know. But it's important to see it, because when you look at this chapter, and in particular this section, you might ask the question, well, where exactly is this going? Why has Paul departed in this speaking about the Jews in chapter 9 and chapter 10? In both of those, he began with saying that his heart's desire, his longing for Israel, is that they might be saved. And then he speaks about the Jews and their attitude. But then suddenly, in these verses, from 13 to the end, he seems to be speaking about preaching, what preaching is, and the importance of the preacher. And we need to perhaps ask the question, well, why does he depart in that way? What is the relevance? And I think when we see the whole chapter, which is why I've not divided it up too minutely, he does go full circle. And we do get at the end back to Israel. I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. He's working round to that, and that was where he started. In verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. They're a disobedient people. So he's working his way to that. So verses 11 onwards, whosoever, and it's the need for faith. Verse 11, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And the scripture that he's quoting is Isaiah 28, verse 16. Specifically, the hymn is definitely Jesus Christ. And the reference is to Christ as the chief cornerstone in the building which God promised to construct. The New Testament Church of Christ is likened there to a building, and Christ is the cornerstone in the foundation. What Isaiah says, and Paul quotes here, the whole, if I can just read it to you, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And that shall not make haste is the Hebrew, but when you translate it into the Greek, it differs slightly. It means shall not be put to shame, which is what Paul says. And the idea behind the believer not having to rush or make haste, he won't be put to shame. Paul's point is that the person who believes and confesses Christ before men will never be let down or put to shame by the Lord. If you stand up for Christ, he will stand up for you. Where have we heard that before? Well, it was what the Lord Jesus himself taught in the Gospels. So to look a little more closely, verse 11 literally is, no one who believes shall be put to shame. Contrasted with verse 12, everyone that calls upon him. So it's no one who believes shall be put to shame, but everyone that calls upon him, that calls upon the name of the Lord. And what it says is that everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's all. It's no one excluded. Whosoever and everyone. And that is put here, as often in the scriptures, in the New Testament, as opposed to thinking in terms of the Jews or the Gentiles. When it says everyone, when the Lord Jesus said that whosoever believeth in me, well, he's saying that everybody, Jew and Gentile, there's only one way of salvation. And the lesson we're meant to learn, to have finally confirmed, is that believing in Christ and confessing him, calling upon him, is the only way that anyone can be saved, irrespective of their background, whether they're Jew or Gentile. And you're either one or the other, because it's not a list of religions. Jewish or non-Jewish is the category. So remember, the chapter began with Paul's assurance that his heart's desire for Jewish people is that they might be saved. That's where he begins. And he bemoans the fact that the Jew, generally speaking, refused to believe. We think today, well, what chance do they have? We're having a missionary in October come to speak to us one evening, on one Thursday evening, about their mission to Jewish people, reaching out to Jewish people with the gospel. And we can see that you need that, because how else will Jews be saved? But remember, in Paul's day, many of the people that were converted were Jews. Wherever he went, he preached, and it says, and the Jews, some of them believed. And then it goes on to say loads of Gentiles believed. But it still means 20 or 30 or so Jews believed, maybe more. So there was a minority in the New Testament church, but still a sizable number of Jews who believed. So he's bemoaning the fact that the others, Jews generally speaking, refused to believe. They did have the opportunity to call on the name of Christ. Much less did they confess him as Lord and Saviour. He says, no, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Verse 3, they were going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what people do. If they want to be right with God, and they won't accept that the righteousness of Christ is what we need his blood to save us, his righteousness to make us right with God, then they go about to establish their own. I'll be good enough if I can do this, if I can do that, then I'll be good enough to go to heaven. So verses 6 to 10, we saw that it's not far off, it's not out of reach. This salvation is close, it's nigh thee, it's all about believing. So in verses 11 and 12, we read, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And the word uses Greek meaning Gentile. It's not just Greek people with all their fires in Athens at the moment. It's all Gentiles. For the same Lord is rich over all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he gives us the proof in three sentences. First of all, he says there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 12, he says the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Still in verse 12. And in verse 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here we have three sentences which demonstrate what Paul is saying about the Jewish person and their opportunities. He says, first of all, in verse 12, there is no difference. And we have that throughout the letter to the Romans. All have sinned, so there's no difference. All need to be saved by faith. Remember in chapter 4, he spoke about Abraham, the chief of the Jews. Well, he needed to be saved by faith. David needed to be saved by faith. So everybody can only be saved by faith. And Paul has just stated that all need to put their trust in Christ. No one who trusts Christ will ever be put to shame. So there's no difference. No one wants to offend Christians who feel a special affinity with the Jews. You know, you go to some churches, and I say this in this closed community, and you speak on the Jews not being anything special, and you offend people. They tend to say, well, no, we believe the Jews are the special people of God. You can't put them down like that. But if you just take the scriptures, which in the New Testament, which refer to the Old Testament Israel, and apply it to the New Testament church, well, nobody's offended at all, because that is obviously what it means. So we're careful what we say when we have those that have got a special affinity towards the Jews. No one wants to offend them. But there's no difference, says Paul. Is there a glorious future for the Jews apart from the gospel? Separate from Gentile Christians, outside the unity of the Church of Christ? Well, of course there isn't. There can't be. You only got to read the epistle to the Ephesians, especially the first two chapters, to see that God has made this his ultimate purpose in eternity, to create the church made up of Jews and Gentiles. So where do they get it from? Well, it's taking certain verses and applying them out of a sympathy, a good sympathy, for Jewish people. God's revealed ultimate purpose. In the writings of Paul alone, we could summon 20 or 30 verses, I was looking them up last night, where Paul explicitly teaches that there's no distinction, no difference. Jew and Gentile have the same need and must come the same way. But secondly, the same Lord. For we read, the same Lord, verse 12, over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Well, yes, you've just said that, haven't you? We know that God is the same God of Jews and Gentiles alike. Oh no, but what Paul is here saying is the same Lord. And that is an expression which refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So he's being specific here. He is the Lord of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. What Paul is saying is there's no difference if you look at the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, hopefully not the Jews on this side, the Gentiles on that side, but all mingled together in the church in Antioch as they sought to have them. Paul is saying there's no difference because Jesus, if either of them stood up and said, what are you? They'd say, I'm a Christian because the Lord Jesus died for me. He's the same Lord. There's no difference in what Jesus did for the Jews to what he did for the Gentiles. We know that God is the same. It refers to Jesus, though, because he died for both. He rose again from the dead for both. And he is rich, we read. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And that's a glorious, wonderful truth. It means that he has boundless, unlimited riches in spiritual terms for Jew and Gentile. He doesn't have special riches for the Jews who will turn again towards the end of time, if that was what the scriptures were teaching. He doesn't have a special little treasure chest of riches for any particular type of Christian. He is rich unto all who call upon him. He's generous and rich to everyone that seeks him by faith. He's a special provider of his grace to Jews or Gentiles, one over against the other. No, he is rich unto all that call upon him. And verse 13, it's the same salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Way back in Acts chapter 2, when Paul was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quoted Joel chapter 2, which is the verse he quotes here also. What was the day of Pentecost all about? Well, it was about Jews and Gentiles being swept into the kingdom of God. On that day, it was the Jews. But the promise was that the Gentiles would shortly follow. Paul puts it so clearly. Who will be saved? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. What did you learn when you got married, if you've ever got married? Well, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And God has joined together the Jews and the Gentiles in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let no man put that asunder by their supposition that, oh, there must be something special for the Jews towards the end of time. That's your earthly marriage, but it's also your spiritual marriage to Jesus Christ. So we come to verses 14 and 15, which is the Jewish opportunity when the gospel was preached. And as I say, we might tend to think, well, the Jews don't seem to have had the same opportunity. You know, the churches are open and the gospel is preached, or has been historically in our nation for many years. But why would the Jews ever hear that? Well, these verses take up the theme of God's appointed method of declaring the way of salvation. And they're wonderful verses. We read in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the prophecy from the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Anyone that calls on the name of the Lord. But then in verse 14, he says, well, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? If you read it through right to verse 15, you'll find that there's a progress, but it's a reverse progress. In other words, it starts with verse 15, the preacher being sent. But it goes back to verse 14, people calling on him whom they've not believed, or now who they have believed. So he's arguing from the end to the beginning. And it's very interesting the way he does it. He's saying these verses are taking up the theme of God's appointed method of declaring the way of salvation. It's chiefly through preaching. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 says, God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why would Paul so clearly show there's no difference between the Jew and Gentile, both need the gospel, and then give us this defense of preaching? Why does he suddenly turn to that? Well, the connection becomes more obvious as we read on. He says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are you saved? It's through calling on the name of the Lord. But how can you call if you've not believed? You're not going to call out to Jesus without believing, are you? You hear testimonies of people that say, well, you know, I didn't believe at all, but I just said, God, if you're there, please save me. And he did. Well, marvellous if he does. But what we're told is that in order to come to him, you must believe that he is, and you must believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it would seem to take a little bit more than just calling on the name when you don't believe. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? He's speaking of Jew and Gentile, but particularly now the Jewish response to the gospel. And the argument he puts forward is a vindication of God's prescribed method of making the need of salvation and the means of salvation known. It's through the preaching of the word of God. You know, it can be there in books, and you've got books, we have them here, which explain the way of salvation, but nobody ever comes in and reads those books. You've got to actually have somebody with a sense of need and give them the book, and then they might read it. But preaching calls people's attention. Admittedly, we've got to get them in to hear the preaching, but preaching in the streets, the preaching which we do through our personal witness, that's preaching as well. This is calling people's attention to it. And God says that is what he will bless mightily. The connection becomes obvious then here. The duty of every man, Jew and Gentile, is to call on the name of the Lord. That means to be alerted to your need and to appeal to the Saviour for rescue. But Jew, Gentile, no difference. They've not believed in Christ. So why would they ever call on him? He says,
Furthermore, how can they, that's the men and women whose only hope is to call on the name of Jesus Christ, believe on him if they've not heard of him? Well, the Jews had heard, but they'd not really heard with the spiritual ears. They hadn't heard the gospel from the Old Testament. It needed preaching to them. So they hadn't really heard. The Gentiles hadn't heard anything. They didn't know that Jesus existed before Paul went and preached to them and others. So how can they call on the name of the Lord if they've not believed in him? How can they believe if they've not even heard of him? So Jews and Gentiles alike were ignorant of the facts. They didn't know what Christ had done for them. How shall they hear of Christ without a preacher? In this verse, in reverse order then, Paul has summarized the process of conversion. A preacher comes and he preaches the gospel. His hearers are unbelievers. You've got a neighbor and you've spoken to them. You bring them in and they're very skeptical. But the Lord speaks to them as the preacher preaches the gospel. So here they are and they come to believe. They can see their need and they call on the name of the Lord. It might take weeks of coming. That's why we're so pleased when somebody comes and they come again the following week and again the following week. It's not just a one-off. They need to come every week in order to really have the word of God brought into their understanding. So how shall they hear of Christ without a preacher? So Paul has summarized the process of conversion. The preacher comes, he preaches, his hearers, they've not heard of Christ in the fullest sense. They hear and some believe. They come to faith, they see their need, and they see Christ as their only hope, and they call upon him, Jew and Gentile. And that's conversion. God sends a preacher. He declares the gospel, and the minds of men and women get an understanding sufficient to believe, which some do, and these call on the name of Christ and are saved. It's putting it very simply, but that is the nuts and bolts of what conversion is. But verse 15, how shall the preacher preach unless he's sent? Preachers aren't just going to sort of wander in from nowhere. God has got to send them. If he hasn't sent them, well, their ministry is not valid. Verse 15 gives us one further step back, one beautiful quotation to show that God has sent his preachers to Israel in particular. This is the further step back. Verse 13, you need to call on Christ to be saved. Verse 14, you have to believe in order to call on him. Verse 14 again, you have to hear the gospel in order to believe. And you have to have a preacher in order to hear. But verse 15, the preacher must be sent by God. There are so many Old Testament quotes here that we would need to actually go into more detail, take another week and look through each of them. We might do that. At this point, we're likely to ask, well, where is this going? Paul has demonstrated that the Jews have stubbornly insisted on their own righteousness. He's demonstrated that salvation is not an impossible quest. This saving faith enables Jew or Gentile to call on the name of the Lord. But has God made this way of salvation known to the Jews? Is it fair to say that they've refused if they've not really heard it? And the answer is yes, he has called, he has sent the preachers. They have made the gospel known. Anyone who hears may believe in Christ as Saviour and Lord. To obtain the forgiveness of God, they must call on the name of the Lord. But has God sent his preachers? And verse 15 is a wonderful quote from Isaiah 52. It's one of my favourite quotes, as some of you know. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. And it's a great thing if a preacher has beautiful feet. And it's a great thing if those that hear him say, he's got beautiful feet, because without taking his shoes off and examining each toe, they can say that the message he's brought was a great blessing to my soul. Paul is describing, in the first instance, the joyful reception of good news in Isaiah's day, the news that the captivity would be over. Shortly before, before Isaiah said these words, he told them that there would be a captivity. And he's now describing the days when the captivity would be over, when those that preach the gospel of peace would come back. The joyful, beyond measure experience when the Jews could go home to Judah. But more, it was more than that. It was because God's favor had been restored. They were in abject misery because God had turned against them. They knew they were in captivity because God didn't love them anymore. That was the way they felt. Oh no, he says he does still love them, and he brings them back to captivity. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring that message. But Paul says, no, it's also the joyful response of the true Jews, those who hear and believe and call on Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, wherever in the world could men's feet be described as beautiful? Only in this illustration, poetically inspired, the beauty of the message those feet brought. That's the beautiful feet of the preacher. But in verses 16 to 21, and here I hesitate because I don't want to go on too long, this is where Paul explains the disobedience of Israel. I want to mention it because it takes us back. It explains the whole chapter. This is where Paul explains verses 2 and 3, where he said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And now he's worked his way through and said they have had opportunity, the gospel has been preached, and in his day, wherever he went, wherever the gospel went, it started with the Jews. They were always given first opportunity, and they were given the greatest opportunity because they had the Old Testament scriptures. And all you had to do was point to those and say, this is Jesus. This is where Paul explains that. God has sent the gospel to the Jew first. But in verse 16, he quotes Isaiah 53, which you'll remember is the most amazing statement of the gospel of the cross. It's the greatest description of the cross of Christ, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? So he's telling us why the subject has suddenly changed to how faith comes and to gospel preaching. He's saying, who has believed our report? Isaiah said it, and we see it around us. Who has believed? I go to a city, I preach in the synagogue. Who believes? Just a small handful of the Jews, and then loads of Gentiles. And verse 17, and here is something we need to take very much to heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we were hearing Sunday morning preachers visiting and bringing a message from one verse of scripture here, one verse of scripture there, definitely some of these verses would be very good one-offs. This is one. The beautiful feet would be another. Verse 17 would definitely be another. It stands alone. Where do you get saving faith? First of all, it cometh. You don't actually produce it yourself. Faith cometh. And it cometh by hearing. You need to hear the word of God. And hearing is by the word of God, by the preaching of the scriptures. That's why we need to encourage people to come again and to hear again and to listen again, because faith cometh by hearing. And it's a glorious thing because it means that we haven't got to intellectually describe and prove God to everybody. It means that as the scriptures are taught, you begin to feel that it's true. You begin to know that it's true. This is the testimony of so many Christians. I didn't believe, but I heard it three or four times and I began to realize, no, it's absolutely true. I knew the gospel was true. And another quote, verse 18, their sound went out into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. That's Psalm 19. Remember Psalm 19, where the first part of it is about creation and the moon, the stars, etc., and how these speak of the power of God. But then the word of God in the second half of Psalm 19 is about how the word of God is converting the soul. So here Paul quotes the first of these. The heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, just as David uses the message of creation to introduce the message of scripture, Paul does the same. He's saying, as the psalm describes the proof of God's being and his care being broadcast in creation, look at the spread of the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 2 onwards. Look at the number of churches begun by Paul's preaching alone. He could be saying all this. Verses 19 to 20, he says, did not Israel know? In other words, could they turn around and say, well, we didn't know, you never told us. Well, they did. Moses put it this way, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger thee. Moses was speaking for God in Deuteronomy 32, and he's saying that because of your resistance and because you won't believe, you'll be put to shame and you'll be made jealous by a nation that isn't a nation, by the Gentiles. When they believe, it will make you jealous. And it did, didn't it? When you read the book of Acts from chapter 13 onwards, when Paul went to preach and he preached and the Jews listened to him, and then they began to argue, and so he preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles believed, and the Jews were jealous, and they stirred up anger against Paul. Literally, what Moses prophesied and Paul applies is that Israel had more than enough evidence and proof of the gospel, but in the preaching of those with the beautiful feet, what God was going to do would be to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 20, back to Isaiah 65, verses 1 to 3. In verse 20, Isaiah saith, I was found of them that sought me not. That's the Gentiles. The Jews spent centuries seeking God in the wrong way. The Gentiles didn't seek him at all, but thousands of them were saved. And that's what Isaiah meant. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But verse 21, and this is the full circle. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God has written off Israel, so it would seem. Except that we begin chapter 11, which we're not going to do now, obviously. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. And we're going to see next time, and this is, again, quite deep stuff, how it is that God has not cast off Israel. He hasn't made a special provision or a different way of salvation, but he hasn't cast them off. And Paul argues this in chapter 11. But I hope chapter 10 has been clear to you. If not, ask me or listen to the tape. And it's so important in our day when so many are denying the supremacy of the gospel of Christ. Let's sing 428.